Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18, if you've been here the last week or so, you know that we're in the middle of the chapters in the book of Joshua, where Joshua is, according to the Lord's control, because they're doing it by lot, is passing out the inheritance to the tribes. And in chapter 18, toward the end of the chapter, which we're not going to get to tonight, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, gets their inheritance. But we're not going to get to that part, so it'll probably be next week before we get to that. But in chapter 18, verse 1, the people take time out from divvying up the land to move the tabernacle. Okay, just one verse that talks about that, but I have some things I'd like to say about that. And then in verses 2 through 10, Joshua sends survey teams out to survey the rest of the land so that he can pass out the lots to the seven tribes that have not got their inheritance yet. Okay, you remember 2.5 tribes have got their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. We've talked about Judah getting theirs, and then Ephraim and the other half tribe of Manasseh. And so there's seven to go, and they have not got their inheritance yet. And so in verses 2 through 10, again, Joshua sends teams out to survey the land so that he can cast lots for their inheritance. So hopefully we'll get through verses 1 through 10 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. You remember, up until this point, the tabernacle had been pitched at Gilgal. Gilgal was the city that the Israelites went to the first night after they crossed the Jordan River. It was their headquarters as they were making their conquest of the land. You remember, God did not have them moved into any of the walled cities that they took, but they kept coming back to Gilgal after their campaigns. And it was there that the tabernacle had been pitched, probably for 5 or 7 years. Somewhere in that time frame has passed since they've crossed the Jordan River. Three of the tribes that camped around the tabernacle have now received their inheritance. The tribe of Reuben, which is one tribe that got it on the east side of Jordan. The tribe of Judah, and we talked about last week them getting their inheritance, and the tribe of Ephraim. And the fourth tribe that camped around the tabernacle was the tribe of Dan. Now, Dan was going to be the last tribe to get their inheritance. So with three of the tribes that surround the tabernacle having received their inheritance, and at least some of the folks, now we know the men of Reuben had crossed the Jordan River to help fight for the promised land, but their wives and their children and some of the men were back in the cities that Moses had given them east of Jordan. But as these tribes, Judah and Ephraim and even Reuben, went to take their inheritance, there were some gaps around the tabernacle as to who was camping. And so they decided to move the tabernacle to a different place. Now, you recall the story of the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness as they made their way to the promised land the first time, and then as they disobeyed God and had to travel it for 40 years, many, many times they took the tabernacle down, carried it to where they were going to camp, and set it back up. Sometimes that happened every day. Sometimes it happened after a week. Sometimes it was months. But many, many times, the priest would untie the ropes, fold up the curtains, cover the furniture, and carry it to the next place, and then do the process in reverse, set it up again. Now they were going to set it up in this city called Shiloh. And it was going to be there in this city for 300 years. It was going to be there from the time that Joshua set it up there until the time that Eli's family sinned and God removed the priesthood from him and gave it to Samuel. But it was going to be in that place called Shiloh for 300 years. And I was thinking as I thought about this, you know, we are pilgrims in this world. And we move through this world. Some of you have moved many times. Others have lived in perhaps one or two places or three places your whole lifetime. But it won't be until we get to our promised land, to our land of Canaan, to heaven, where we'll pitch our tent and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the things about heaven is that it'll last for an eternity. And once we move in, we won't have to move out or move around. We'll be there forever and ever and ever. Now, Shiloh was a city that was in the inheritance of Ephraim. Okay? Now, God, I believe, directed them to pitch the tabernacle in Shiloh. It doesn't tell us in this verse that God directed them, but God said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11, that he would choose the place where he would make his name to dwell. And so he chose the place of Shiloh and told Joshua, that's where I want the tabernacle to be pitched. Now, if you still have your maps, and I don't have mine tonight, but I was looking at it this afternoon, Shiloh was in the center of the country. And I wasn't looking at the one I passed out, so I don't even know if Shiloh's on there. I was looking at another one. But if you look at it, Shiloh is geographically in the center of the promised land, more so than even Jerusalem. So geographically, it was centered in the promised land. And the tabernacle always dwelt in the midst of the camp of Israel. It was always in the middle. These four tribes that I mentioned camped around it, and all the other tribes were spread around it. And so it only makes sense that God would pick a city that was in the center of where he was going to have his people dwell so that it would be convenient for them to get to the tabernacle. But more important than being geographically centered is the fact that the tabernacle was where the presence of God dwelt. And by putting it in the center geographically, by always putting the tabernacle in the center of the tribes, God was trying to tell his people back then, and he's trying to tell us today, that he needs to be the center of everything. Everything else needs to revolve around him. Everything else needs to take its direction from him. Everything else, as we assign priorities to everything else, needs to take into account that our priorities should revolve around God. You see, most people get it backwards. They think about God, and they think that that they need to juggle God with their job and with their family and with the leisure things that they do in life. They need to juggle all these things and find some kind of balance. That's not right. God needs to be in the center of everything. He needs to be in the center as we love and raise our families. He needs to be in the center of the jobs that we have. He needs to be in the center of everything we do. He's not just a component that needs to be juggled with all these other things that make up our life. He needs to be in the very center of it, and everything else needs to revolve around him. And if we do that, I was thinking about this afternoon, if we give God his proper place, if we put him in the center of our camp, he'll take care of everything else. In the New Testament, it says it like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we make him the center, he'll help us take care of our family. If we make him the center, he'll take care of our jobs. If we make him the center, he'll take care of everything else that we do. If we put him in the center and seek him first and his righteousness. Now, I mentioned, Shiloh was part of the inheritance of Ephraim. Who was from the tribe of Ephraim? Joshua. And so God had them locate the tabernacle in the land of their leader, in the land of their president, commander-in-chief, however you want to describe Joshua. So it was located in his tribe's land for his honor, for his convenience. Hey, it's pretty good when the leader of the nation is close to the tabernacle and the presence of God. And it was an advantage not only to him, but to the whole nation. I wish that our leaders understood today what our leaders understood in the past. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I believe in freedom of religion. I believe that every person ought to have the right to choose which God they worship. But our nation was not blessed because our God was Buddha. Our nation was not blessed because our God was Muhammad. Our nation was not blessed because we worship some other God. Our nation has been blessed because we've worshiped the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joshua. And I wish that our leaders understood today that they need to turn their hearts to God. I wish our leaders understood today that they need to be close to the presence of God. And I like the idea, I like the fact that Joshua, the leader of God's people, the tabernacle was close to him so that he could go to that place as often as he needed to go and get into the presence of God. So the land, that verse in verse 1, don't worry, we're not going to take as much time on the other 9 verses. We're still going to get it out at our normal time. But it says in the last sentence of verse 18, and the land was subdued before them. And so the people of this place were defeated. The Canaanites were defeated. As the Israelites went in to set up the tabernacle, they didn't have to worry about the enemy being there and attacking them as they were putting up the tabernacle. It was a place of peace for the Israelites. In Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was blessing his sons before he died, he got to Judah, his son, and he said this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, when he used the name Shiloh, he was talking about the Messiah. It's another name for Christ. And I'm sure that the Israelites heard that prophecy. I'm sure it was a prophecy that was taught to them. And as God picked Shiloh, the city Shiloh, to place his tabernacle, I'm sure the people had in mind the future Shiloh that would come and gather the people together. So it was a peaceful place, a subdued place, as Jerusalem would be. Jerusalem means peace. Where the temple would be built. Now, all the congregation, it says in the first part of verse 18, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. I take that literally. I believe that every single person, probably not the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, their wives and their children and some of the men they left on the east side of Jordan, they didn't come. But I think everybody else was there, the whole congregation, because they wanted to honor God. They wanted to see the tabernacle set up. They wanted to honor the ark in his presence. And in all probability, the 7 tribes that had not got their inheritance yet, that were camped around the tabernacle at Gilgal, when they moved the tabernacle to Shiloh, I think those 7 tribes moved with it. I don't think those 7 tribes stayed in Gilgal. I think when Joshua gave the command, at the Lord's command, to move the tabernacle to Shiloh, the other seven tribes who had not gotten their inheritance yet packed up their tents, packed up their belongings, and packed up their animals and moved to Shiloh so that they could continue to camp around the tabernacle. And I was thinking about this. If God moves, we ought to move. If God doesn't move, we ought to stay put. If God moves, we ought to move. But if God doesn't move, we ought to stay put. The reason the world is in such a mess today, one of the big reasons, is that we've moved when God didn't. Huh? God hasn't moved on his word. We have. We've come up with all these perversions that take things out of the Bible that God intended for them to be in the Bible. And we're in a mess. God hasn't moved on his salvation. And we've moved. Some people have moved. We haven't moved, but some people have moved. There's all sorts of ways that they say you can be saved. And we're in a mess today, and there's people that think they're saved that they're not saved because somebody has moved when God hadn't moved. God hadn't moved on his law. What he calls sin in this book is still sin. We've moved, and the world's in a mess today because we've moved and God hasn't. I've told you a story 100 times, but it makes the point. Guy and his wife were driving down the road in the car. Guy was behind the steering wheel. His wife was sitting over there by the passenger door. She looks over at him and says, "Honey, you remember when we first got married, we always sat close together, right up close together?" And he looked over and he said, "Yeah, I haven't moved. I'm still sitting where I'm sitting." And that's what God would say. Of course, today, you know, I think it's the devil that puts these consoles in the middle of the front seat. It's where you can't sit together, but that's just my opinion. Say amen to that, Brother Ray. Never mind. Now I forgot where. Oh, yeah. God would say the same thing to us. I'm still sitting where I sat. You're the one that has moved. And as a result, we're in a mess today. All right, now, look at verse 2 through 10. I want to read these real quickly. "And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers had given you? Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went, passed through the land, described it by cities into 7 parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions." Here's where I was rebuked as I prepared this lesson. In these verses, in the first verse, in verse 3, Joshua reproves or rebukes the 7 tribes that have not got their inheritance yet. These 7 tribes knew that God would keep his promise. They knew that he would give them the land that he promised them. But they had not done anything yet to get it. They had not done anything yet to claim it. And so he says, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? You'll know that he'll keep his promise. You know that he's promised to give you a claim in this land. You know that he has. So why don't you go claim it? What are you waiting for? Why are you just setting? Why don't you go and get what God has promised you? I think those people are a lot like, and I'll say me, since I'll preach to myself on this point. People were a lot like me. They were comfortable where they were. I mean, they had the spoils of the land that they'd already taken, which let them live comfortably. Perhaps the tribe of Judah and the tribes of Joseph, which had already got their inheritance, and they were close to where Shiloh was. Perhaps they shared the bounty of their inheritance, and they were all together. I mean, the seven tribes were still all camped around the tabernacle like they had been their whole life. You see, everybody over 20, when they disobeyed God, died in the wilderness. And so, you know, maybe there were some teenagers in that group that maybe they, you know, they came out of Egypt. But for most of their life, they had camped around the tabernacle. They were all together. They were not dispersed throughout the land. And they liked the fact that they were together. And if they were to go to claim the rest of the land, it would be hard. I mean, some of their inheritance were a ways away from Shiloh, and so they'd, you know, have to pack up their families and move them a long way from everybody else. They'd have to march their animals a long way. Because they had delayed in taking the land, the Canaanites had strengthened themselves in some cases, so they were going to have to go and fight for it again. Some of the cities had been destroyed, and they'd have to go in and repair those cities, in some cases rebuild them. And so it was going to be hard work for them to go and claim and take the land that God had promised them. And here's what I think they said. Hey, we don't have it bad now. We got enough to eat. We're all together. And I'm sure many of them said, let's just stay here. Let's just set. That'd be a whole lot of work to go out and claim to claim the land and to move forward. So let's just stay where we are. And here's what Joshua said. He says, it's one thing to believe that God will keep his promises. It's another thing to claim them. It's one thing to believe in your head that God will keep his promises. It's another thing to put feet to that belief and go claim the promises. Listen real closely. God is not pleased when we just believe that he will keep his promises. The Bible says faith without works is dead. And the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And God is not pleased when we just believe in our head that he will keep his promises and not go claim them. Because that's dead faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So it's one thing to believe that God answers prayer. It's another thing to pray and ask God for something. It's one thing to believe that God will bless the giver. It's another thing to give. It's one thing to believe that God will send the harvest. It's another thing to plant the gospel seed. Now, here's how I was rebuked. Sunday morning, our auditorium is filled. It's filled. And I know that it's limiting our growth. All the people that have been around churches for a long time and all the consultants say that, you know, when your auditorium is filled, there will be people that come that won't stay because it's filled. And they say you need to stay ahead of your congregation by 20 to 30%. So in our case, instead of, you know, having an auditorium that would seat 200 and having 200 in it, you know, we need to have an auditorium that will seat 240 or 260 if we're going to provide room for growth. And the deacons and the trustees, and we discussed this, I think it was a couple meetings ago. In fact, I came before the church and said, hey, and this is what we talked about. We're going to, you know, we talked about taking out this lower platform here and adding three rows at the front. I want you to think and pray about it. And a couple weeks, we're going to vote on it. That's probably 6 weeks ago. And I've been distracted, you know, with my dad, and I've been distracted with my wife. But I'll be real honest with you. I'm feeling pretty comfortable. 200 is a good-sized congregation. People are being saved. People are being baptized. People are joining the church. Our offerings are good. Why would you want to shake up the boat? Why would you want to do something different? I mean, if we do this, there'll probably be some folks that don't think we ought to. There'll be some folks that are against it because they feel like I do. Hey, things are going good now. Why should we change anything? Why, it'd be work. I mean, it'd be work because, you know, we got to take this out and Bill put it together and it's got nails about that big. Ain't going to come apart easy. So it's going to be work. And so I heard Joshua talking to me the last couple of days. He said, how long are you going to be slack to claim the promises of God? And I thought back to some of those stories that are in 2 Kings. And here's what Joshua said to me. He said, you want God to bless more? You got to dig some more ditches. Remember that story in 2 Kings where he told those kings that were going in to conquer land, they didn't have any water? He said, dig some ditches. I'll send water. And every ditch they dug, God filled up with water. So he said, you want God to bless some more? You got to dig some more ditches. Remember that story in 2 Kings about the lady that was poor and they were going to take her two sons to sell them so that she could pay her debts? And the prophet of God said, go borrow some pots. And when you get the pots, go into your house and take that little pot of oil, the only thing that she had, and start pouring it into the pots. And God filled up every pot that she borrowed. And Joshua said to me, you want God to bless some more? You got to go get some more pots. He's filled up what you've given him to fill up. He's filled it up. If you want more blessings from God, you got to give him something else to fill up. He's waiting on you. And so, I resolved that when we meet as deacons and trustees on Saturday, we're going to talk about it again. And, I mean, these guys were all for it before. And then probably Sunday night, we'll present to you that we go ahead and dig another ditch, buy some more pots, and say, okay, Lord, we've given you something else to fill up. So go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Now, quickly, let me finish. So Joshua said, I want three men from all the seven tribes. We're going to send them out. They're going to survey the land. Pete, you know, we were talking about, Pete asked me a question tonight about him. And most of you probably heard this. You know, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, I've always heard that they tied a rope around him in case he did something wrong, they could pull him out. I mean, if God killed him while he was in the Holy of Holies, they could pull this rope out without going into the Holy of Holies and getting him out. Pete asked me tonight, where's that in the Bible? And I thought to myself, I don't know. Never, don't remember reading it in the Bible. And Adam said, I think it's in Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the day. Well, let me just tell you what Josephus says about these 21 guys that were sent out to spy out the rest of the land. He says that Joshua divided them into seven groups because they now had a sense of urgency to get this done. Seven groups with a guy from each of the seven tribes in each group. They went out in seven different directions, and they stayed for 7 months. And they brought this book that the Bible talks about back to Joshua, and they cast lots. Now again, they're going out to this land that hasn't been taken yet. The Canaanites are still there. The Canaanites know what they're doing, and they want to kill them. And God protects them. Lets them scout out the land, bring the report back to Joshua. And next week, we'll start with the tribe of Benjamin as the getting the rest of the seven tribes getting their inheritance. Claiming the promise that God gave them. Most, if not all of us here tonight, I could hold up this book and I could ask the question, do you believe the promises that are in this book? And you would say amen and you would shake your head yes. Every single one of us. I do. I believe every promise in this book. So let me ask you tonight as we leave, how many have you claimed? How many in faith have you claimed? Let's stand together. We have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight.